Good morning. It's good to see you giving out this morning. If you will, go ahead, open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. We're going to start again there this morning. We've been talking about the subject of Bible authority for the past few weeks. Back 2 weeks ago, we discussed the topic of where does authority come from. We saw that it doesn't come from man. It doesn't come from the law of Moses, which has been nailed to the cross. It comes from Christ. And we saw, of course, that it comes from Christ, and Christ's revealed will is in the New Testament. Whether it's during His time He was here on earth, or through the Holy Spirit, who it says in John 16 would reveal and speak the things of Christ. And so in Colossians 3, verse 17, understanding the subject of authority, what we're going to talk about this week is the subject of understanding, and it'll come up back up on the screen here in a moment, but we're going to talk about the subject of specific and general authority. Now, last week we talked about how to establish Bible authority, how to understand what God's will is for us today. God has revealed His will for how we need to obey Him through direct commands, examples, and necessary implication, as well as direct statements He has made throughout the New Testament. But when we think about the subject of authority, again, Colossians 3, verse 17, if you haven't turned there already, it says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Now, when it comes to the subject of Bible authority, we need to understand what that phrase, "in the name of," means. It means by the authority of. Maybe you've heard on the in an old movie, perhaps, you'll hear a police officer shout, "Stop in the name of the law." Maybe a movie about medieval times, you hear a soldier shout, "Halt in the name of the king." It's by the authority of. They're shouting, "Stop by the authority of the law. Stop or halt by the authority of the king." And so when we think about authority, we need to understand we need to have authority from Christ for all that we say and do. Now, when it comes to general and specific authority, we're going to look at a few things. General, and again, that word authority, it really really carries the weight of meaning permission. Permission to do the things we do. You may recall Christ was asked at one point by some various folks. They said, they asked Him, "Where did you get the authority?" They really asked Him, "By what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority?" They were asking Him, essentially, who gave Him the permission to do the things that He was doing. Now, that wasn't the wrong question to ask, but they asked it with the wrong motives. But when we think about this idea of general and specific authority, or general and specific permission, we see that God has been very specific and very general about some of His commands. This is what I mean. When you think about general authority and general permission, when we think about this particular side of the coin, we see that God has given freedom to choose how to accomplish the thing commanded in certain instances. And we're going to see that a little more as we go about our study today. But also, there are times when we think about specific permission. And when we talk about that, it means we do not have freedom to choose how to accomplish the thing commanded. The command must be followed a specific way without substituting or adding to or subtracting or any of that. It must be carried out the specific way in which it was commanded. And so this is how we communicate our will amongst each other. For example, when a parent has authority over their children, of course. John Smith, let's just use this analogy with a guy named John Smith. His mother sends him to the grocery store with money and says, "Go pick up a gallon of milk and come home." Well, here's the thing. There is some general authority to that command, because she doesn't tell him, for example, which store to go to. Maybe he has a mom and pop grocery store on one side and a Dollar General on the other. She didn't tell him which store to go to. She just said, go to the store, pick up a gallon of milk, and come home. He has authority to decide which store to go to. He has permission to decide which of those two stores he's going to go to. He also has authority to decide which brand. She didn't say pick up Prairie Farms or the store brand or any of the other brands that are out there. She said specifically, just pick up a gallon of milk and come home. She didn't say what brand. He has freedom to choose. Freedom to choose which gallon of milk to pick up, whether Prairie Farms or otherwise. Again, this, what store? She also didn't specify 2% whole milk. She hasn't been specific. The mother hasn't been specific on that. There's general authority there, but at the same time, there's specific authority with this command because she specified what he's to pick up. She's been very specific about that. She said, pick up a gallon of milk. That excludes soda, potato chips, half a gallon of milk only, things like that. That excludes going somewhere else besides the grocery store to pick up a gallon of milk. That excludes going to a gas station, things like that. There's, because she's been specific. She's been specific on what he needs to be picking up. To add to, subtract from, or do something in addition to that would be disobedience. It would be transgression. Some of you in your particular translations, in 2 John 9, it says, whosoever transgresseth and abide not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That idea of transgression is to go beyond, to do something really in addition to what's been commanded. You're going on ahead and doing something different. As a matter of fact, some translations say, he who goes on ahead and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. I think that's the English Standard Version, if I'm not mistaken. And then, of course, the New American Standard says, he who goes too far. The point is, you're doing something other than what you've been commanded to do in that particular instance. And that's what we would see here as well. If he were to pick up soda instead of, in addition to, or any of those things, whether it's soda, potato chips, or something else, he would be disobeying his mother's command. And so we can also see this, though, when it comes to understanding, well, what God has told us to do. We can see that God has general commands, or in other words, areas where we have freedom to choose how to accomplish what he has commanded. Let's look at some of these instances, and I apologize for the right side of the screen if the wording is a little bit too small. I tried to make the words as big as I could for everyone to be able to see, though I think some of it might be a little bit small there on the right side. But turn over to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, we're going to see a command that God gave Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14. This is what God commanded Noah. He said, you shall... I skipped on to verse 16 for some reason. Verse 14. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. And so we see that there's a command stated there to Noah. He said, make an ark of gopher wood. Now, we can see, of course, there's some specificity to the command. He said, make an ark. He didn't say make something else besides an ark or something in addition to an ark, like a sailboat or something. And so there's some specifics to the command. He specified gopher wood and things like that. But there's a general authority to this as well. For example, he didn't tell him what tools to use. He didn't tell him whether or not he could use a saw. He didn't tell him whether or not he could use a ladder to get this ark put together. He just said, make this ark of gopher wood with rooms and cover it in pitch. He had general authority to use these various tools and ways to be able to get this particular ark of gopher wood put together. And he had general authority as well in some other areas, like where to get the gopher wood. Does he go to town A, town B, town C? Does he chop down the tree himself and somehow get the lumber himself? There was general authority for that command because it wasn't specified on tools and some of these other things. Another scripture, though, as an example, turn over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, notice with me verse 15. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. There, the last chapter of the gospel record according to Mark. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says this, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel." And so we see a command was given to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, there's general authority to that command. He didn't say how they were supposed to get there. I mean, for them in that day, they could have taken a camel, a horse, a boat. They could have taken and just walked there on their own 2 feet. He didn't say those specific things to fulfill this kind of a command today. We could take a plane, a boat as well. We could take those particular things as well, I guess. But those various things that you could take a plane, a car, a bus, there's general authority to this command to go. It's not specified how to get to the place you're trying to go. How to go, if you will, and preach the gospel. The means of transportation is not specified. We see this in the very next verse as well. Mark 16, verse 16. The very next verse, it says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And so we see another command issued. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now we've seen this in a past sermon. I talked about baptism. Baptism is immersion. The word means immersion. There's no sprinkling or pouring done in this word, at least not in the original Greek word. And when you think about baptism, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, refer to baptism as a burial. Now, if you were to just sprinkle dirt on somebody, are you burying them? Of course not. That just wouldn't make any sense to just sprinkle dirt or pour a little bit of dirt on somebody. A burial is immersion in the dirt. And what baptism is it's immersion. It's immersion in, of course, water in that regard. But with this subject of baptism, the place of the baptism is not specified. You can use a baptistry. You could use Lake Michigan. You could use a different, all kinds of places, a pond. You could use a tub if the tub is large enough, a hot tub, a regular bathtub. You could use various other things besides that, a river if it's deep enough, if you're able to get the person fully immersed. You can just see this, that there's general authority for how to get the person baptized. Where to get the person baptized is actually what I should say, not how. Where? I heard in some foreign countries they have to use swimming pools. There's also, someone had said something about digging a hole and just filling the hole up with water. If you can get the person fully immersed in a hole filled with water, well, then you can perform a baptism there. And things like that. There's general authority for where the baptism can take place. Also, with Matthew chapter 26, let's look there. Matthew chapter 26, notice with me verses 26 through 29. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. We're going to read about the Lord's Supper here. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. It says, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread. And after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" We see here yet another command stated. with the Lord's Supper, we see the specifics are the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Now, there's general authority to this. How is there general authority? Because, well, where are we going to place the items? You can use table, trays, cups, containers. If a person wanted to, we don't even have to use this table to put the Lord's Supper on that we do every Sunday. We could put it on the pulpit. If you could arrange it a certain way to where stuff wouldn't fall off, you could put it on this pulpit over here. You could pull out a couple of I'm trying to bring up the subject of chairs, not dining room chairs, of course, but folding chairs is what I'm trying to say. You could bring out a couple of the folding chairs we got back here in the back classrooms. You could bring out a folding table. You could put them on the pews. You could put them on the floor. It doesn't matter where we put the items or how we place the items out. There's general authority for that. And the same thing, we don't need specifically these trays. We could just get, we could just put it on it. We could put the emblems, specifically the bread, we could put that on a napkin. And things like that. So it doesn't have to be in this particular order that we see right here in front of us. There's general authority for that. A lot of folks, I'm sure, you may have heard of the folks who are called sometimes by the name one-cuppers. They try to come to this passage and they say that there's only one cup by being used, but you got to look at what's being stated in the passage. In order to understand what the cup is. Because he said, in verse 27 again, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant." Was the cup the blood of the covenant, or was the contents of the cup the blood of the covenant? That needs to be understood, because a lot of people have, again, twisted this up to say it needs to be, well, it needs to be one cup. But then you get some congregations that who go by the one cup rule, and they actually have two cups. Sometimes they've completely, well, eliminated the command. And you can also look in Luke's gospel and look a little bit closer at some of these things that are happening. What you'll see in Luke's gospel is that they actually divided up the cup, it says. Jesus said, divide this amongst yourselves. So they had already divided amongst themselves when they partook of the Lord's Supper. They didn't use one cup. They divided it. I think that's something that also needs to be taken into account when thinking about this stuff. There's general authority to this. It's not specified how you exactly present the items so long as you are able to partake of them. But God's commands also, there's sometimes specificity to them. There is times that God says certain things must be accomplished a specific way. Let's look at four examples of that. Again, understanding specific and general authority. Let's think about Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Turn over there, if you will, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we see an example being brought about concerning the disciples. Luke is amongst the brethren here in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and he says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread," that statement, break bread, that's the Lord's Supper. You can compare that with Acts chapter 2, verse 42. But this is the Lord's Supper that's being taken here. And when's it being taken? The first day of the week. And so we see that command, the first day of the week. Specific authority would forbid doing it on any other day besides the first day. It's doing it on the second day, doing it the fourth day, doing it the fifth day. I've heard folks try to make arguments over the years about how we can do it any day of the week. But the thing is, the Scripture clearly shows it was the first day of the week. I hear some people want to try and change up the seven-day week. They want to make a week a 10-day week. I heard in a foreign country they try to do a five-day week. In any situation, to do it on any day besides the first day would be against what God has specified. It would be against God's authority. You wouldn't have authority or permission to do that from God. You have to do it on the first day of the week because that's how God specified it. Ephesians 5, verse 19. Here's another one where God has been specific. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, we read about a command concerning singing. In Ephesians 5, verse 19, Paul would write to the brethren in Ephesus. He said, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to God. And so we see that singing is specified. This is the way that God wants to be worshipped in music. It's specified as singing. Specific authority would forbid using another kind of music, whether it be mechanical instruments, humming. I actually heard a preacher of the Lord's church, I'm sorry to say, said he just loved whistling hymns to God. That's not something we find in the Scripture at all. It's commanded as singing. Not singing and playing, not singing and humming, but singing. That needs to be understood. This is what God has specified. To do anything else, once again, would be disobedience. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Turn over there, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, we read Paul would actually commend the brethren in Thessalonica. He would write to them, commendful of their work. He said, for the word of God has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also everywhere that your faith toward God has come forth, or sounded forth, so that we have no need to say anything. So we see one of the things that the church is supposed to be doing is spreading the gospel. Specific authority would forbid doing something else, such as trying to spread entertainment, recreational activities. People want to build a big dining room sometimes. Sometimes they want a big gymnasium. I know of one congregation out not too far where I was a member of years ago. They actually built a Church of Christ school, is what they called it. A Church of Christ school. That's not what God commanded. Now, of course, individuals can do that. Individual Christians can do something like that if they want. But that's not what the church is commanded to do. God has been specific in what He wants the church to do. One of those things is spread the gospel. We see that again with Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. Another thing the church is commanded to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Turn over there with me, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13 says this: And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as pastors, and teachers, and evangelists, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That word build up, it is sometimes summarized as the word edify. And so we see one of the things that the church is commanded to do is edify the saints. You can look in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, if you will. Just turn over there with me, if you will, actually. We'll go ahead and read that verse. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Acts 20, verse 32 tells us what we need to be using to edify, what we need to be using to build us up spiritually. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Paul would be talking to the Ephesian elders. He's called the Ephesian elders to himself. He's given them some instructions. He's given them some warnings. Verse 32, he would tell them, And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. That would be, once again, God's word. which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It is God's Word that edifies. It is God's Word that builds up spiritually. And so we see, I think we can see that we need to be edifying the saints through the Word. But when we think about that, again, specific authority would forbid trying to do this with entertainment or recreational activities. Building a dining room, building a gymnasium, building a school, all kinds of these things that man has done against what God has specified. Again, to do anything besides, when God has these commands to do things a specific way, to do anything else is disobedience. That's, once again, the definition of transgression, is to go on ahead, do something else other than what God has commanded. And so when we think about all these various things, God has likewise been specific about His plan of salvation. He's told us exactly what man must do in order to be saved. He hasn't been general on that. He hasn't just said, preach whatever you want to on this. There's no general authority to the plan of salvation. He's been specific to it. If you're here and you have not obeyed that plan of salvation, I'll tell you exactly how you can become a Christian and be saved this morning. The Bible, once again, is specific on what must be done in order to be saved. First of all, you have to believe in Jesus. And also in that believing, you have to repent. We see this all through the Scriptures. This is what God has specified one must do in order to be saved. Repenting, that change of heart or change of mind, you also have to confess Jesus as Lord. You see that in Romans 10. You see this also in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, where the Ethiopian eunuch declared, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so we see this plan of salvation once again specified throughout the Scriptures. And 1 Peter 3, verse 21, it says corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Mark 16, verse 16 says you have to be baptized in order to be saved. We read that just a moment ago. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Acts 22, verse 16, we see it there as well. Acts 2, verse 38, which mentions repentance, also mentions baptism as how a person is saved. And so one has to follow what God has specified in order to be saved. To do anything else to try and, well, to try to be saved is, well, it's not obedience to God's will. Some people try to substitute it with, well, the sinner's prayer. Some of you may have heard of the sinner's prayer that Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, and several others in the religious world have advocated for. You'll hear them say, if you've never accepted Jesus into your heart, you can do that right now. Just simply pray this prayer. We don't find folks in the Bible actually doing that with those who are not children of God. Now, we do read about one prayer that you could, I guess, kind of call a sinner's prayer in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. What had happened was concerning a Christian who had sinned, who had fallen away. A man by the name of Simon. He was formerly called Simon the Sorcerer, I believe. But what had happened was he was going along with Philip, and then when the apostles came down from Jerusalem, it says, which is on a geographical way of talking, they went up, if you're thinking north to south, but they came up to Samaria. And what had happened was they were bestowing some of the various gifts, spiritual gifts, on folks. And when that had happened, it says that Simon had seen all this. And he thought, you know what? Here's some money. Here's some money. Let me have this ability to be doing this kind of stuff you're doing. He wanted the ability that only the apostles had to bestow various spiritual gifts for folks. That was not the right attitude to have. And Peter rebuked him. He said, "May your silver perish with you." Interesting. That's actually the very first thing that Peter said to him. He firmly rebuked him for this attitude. He said, for you thought you could receive the gift of God, you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no right or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. His heart was in terrible shape. He had fallen away through this sin. But he was told what he needed to do to get his heart right. He was told he needed to repent. Verse 22. Repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to God that the intention of your heart might be forgiven you. Part of that prayer, of course, I believe would be confession. Not Romans, but 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It, of course, says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If you're here in a state of having fallen away from God, why not return to Him this morning? That's the plan right there. There's specificity right there as well on how to get your heart right with God if you've fallen away. God is specific on what you must do, both if you want to be saved and become a child of God, and what the child of God who falls away, what he must do in order to be saved. If you're here and are subject to that invitation, if you're someone whose heart is not right before God, if you've never followed the plan of salvation, or if you've fallen away, understand your heart is not right before the Lord. But you can get it right with Him this morning by coming forward. If you need to obey that plan of salvation, obey it. If you need to get your heart right with God and return to Him, do so. There's never a good reason to delay in doing that. We have no idea when the Lord is going to return. He could return before the Lord's Supper. He could return during or after the closing prayer of this morning service. Where would you spend eternity if that happened? Just think about that. God wants everyone in this room to go to heaven. We can see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he declared, where Paul had made that statement that he desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter agreed with the words of Paul, the words of the Holy Spirit through Paul, I should say. Both the writings are in unison. Some people say that they disagreed, but their writings don't. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says that God is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. If you need to get your heart right with God, if you're in a state of being lost, God wants you to be in heaven with Him for eternity. It is our choice on whether or not we're going to do that. It is your choice on whether or not you're going to go to heaven. Where will you spend eternity? That's something we all need to be reflecting on. One last time, I'll say it again. If you need to get your heart right with God, please do not hesitate. Do so right now as we stand and sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.